In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages, Amen. We will continue this evening our meditations and studies of the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And last week we concluded chapter 4, and this week, God willing, we are proceeding with chapter 5. Now, as we have mentioned before, that the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians is basically divided into two main sections, the first three chapters, which are more theological, doctrinal. The concept of knowing where we stand in terms of God, just assuring us of His love to us, of salvation, that we have unity in Him, that He has shed His blood on our behalf. And then the second half of the epistle is the more practical part of the epistle, or the application part, on how can we live according to the calling with which He has called us as Christians. What is the application now that we know this knowledge of His grace and His love, and that He has brought us from death to life, and from being aliens and strangers into fellow citizens? Okay, how do we live that faith on our day-to-day basis? St. Paul started chapter 4 by making an appeal to the early Christians, or the new converts in the church, saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So each individual who has come to God has a calling, a purpose in life. And we need to fulfill this purpose. We have to figure out what is this calling, and we have to walk in it. We have to ride on it. The road that God has set for us as believers, He wants us to pursue it and to find it, not know the way and then completely ignore it. Our Lord Jesus has established that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father except through Him. So having this knowledge and this belief in us as believers, we are called now to figure out what is that road. And once we know the road, we can walk on it. So we spoke in the last 2 weeks about chapter 4, and we spoke about unity in the church, unity that God has established, the one body and the one spirit and the one baptism. And the type of unity also in the body, whereas many members consist the one body, and there is diversity within this unity. So unity does not mean uniformity, or means that each and every member in the church necessarily needs to have the exact same calling, the exact same vocation. But God has created diversity within this unity, but everyone is focused on Christ and has the same goal, and thus there is unity in work, unity in ministry, unity in thought, etc. Last week, also in chapter 4, we spoke about the new person, not just the new man, taking off something and putting on something else. We said that it was almost like going to the dry cleaners. You're taking a dirty shirt and you're giving it to them. He says, you know, I really don't like it. I want to have it like washed and cleaned and ironed. So they take it, they work on it, they clean it up, and then they give you back a wonderful new shirt as if it was brand new and clean. So he spoke to us about what kind of things we need to put off, all the different sins that are of the former life. So before I believed, there was a certain way of living. I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. But now that I am a believer, God expects from us a totally different vision for our life and our future, how we conduct our day-to-day lives. Just imagine with me that you or I were once street people, just living ignorant and not knowing what is it like to be a responsible citizen in the society. We've done a lot of bad things, a lot of bad deeds crimes. Maybe just think with me, someone like Saint Moses, the African, okay, and how he conducted his life. He was a worshiper of the sun, and he didn't know any better. So he killed, he robbed, he committed so many horrible sins. But just imagine that in a contemporary context, whereas we are living somewhere downtown, our families, our parents never really cared for us or showed us or guided us along the way. And we fell with the wrong people. We had the wrong crowd around us. All that I knew about was, you know, a life of drugs, addictions, committing different kinds of crimes in society. And then I got caught and I went to jail. And there while I was in jail, it was really a time for me to start thinking about my life. What am I going to do with my life? Is this the life that is really intended for me? And you know, we then met an individual who has guided us to the faith and guided us to repentance. And we started to seek to be baptized or to be part of a church community, but it was still very much restricted. I'm still in jail. I served my term, but a huge awakening happened to me while I was in jail. Now, after I served my my sentence, it was time for me to leave jail. So now is a point in my life where I need to figure out which direction am I going to take. Am I going to go back to my old friends, to my old habits, to the street where I committed the crimes? It is what I know what to do. It's the lifestyle that I've grown up with. I've grown up on the street with the kids who have taught me all kinds of bad habits and stealing and shoplifting and drug addictions and alcoholism and smoking and drug addiction, you know, all of kinds of things. Or am I going to have a brand new life, a life that is an honest one, one that is living in the truth and, you know, working hard for my dollar, for my food. And I've discovered something that I've never known from before. But I make a good choice, okay? I say, okay, now I have a brand new life. I want to start over. I really want to. So there's a good intention inside of me really to change my life. But the old habits are still there. I'm tempted. It's not that easy. It's not like as easy as saying, well, you know, I'm changing my life today and everything is going to be dandy and fine and happy and I live happily ever after. Real life is not like a fairy tale that you read in a book where, you know, all of a sudden everything just turns and, you know, this happened and everyone was happily ever after. Real life is that there's so many struggles to maintain this holy life. It's a new life because human nature leans towards sin and leans towards falling into temptation. So to change or to tame this wild beast is not that easy. To convert it to become like Christ, to have the mind of Christ and the action and the heart of Christ and the deeds of Christ and the way of Christ and the thought of Christ is not that simple because we tend to go back to the old nature. So this phase, whereas I'm just coming out of jail, okay, I didn't literally go to jail, okay? Because Joseph just walked out and says, oh, Abuna has been to jail. No, it's just play along with me, okay? So I'm just coming out of jail, and I am faced with these two options in front of me. I'm a new believer in Christ. I want to give my life to Him. But the old habits, I'm really struggling with them. Which way am I going to choose? And this is the suspense that is happening, or the dynamics that are happening here in this epistle, is that these new believers have come to Christ. They came from idol worship, a life of filth and sin and abomination, but they really want to live a holy life. So there's that desire in their heart, but they're really caught in the middle. And I think this is something that is very real and practical for all of us, is that often we are caught in this net, whereas the old habits are still tempting us. The old life, before we got really to know Christ and to build a relationship with Him, and we keep reverting back to them. But I need to push forward. There comes the word of God. So St. Paul is writing to them this epistle at this exact moment where they need to make up their mind. And he is calling them to continue pressing on towards the goal, to live a life or to walk according to the calling with which they have been called. And he is encouraging them, telling them, don't look back. Yes, the evil one is there to tempt you. Look at all the sins that you've committed in the past, but you never had a sense of peace and joy in your life. You were like this animal or ox who's just turning around and being just blindfolded, and you didn't know. Now that your eyes are open and that you are living in the light, walk in that light. Pursue the truth, pursue the light, pursue the life of love that Christ has revealed unto you through the gospel which he has given to me. So, having this story sort of in our minds, we proceed with chapter 5. And in this chapter, again, he continues to encourage them to walk according to the calling with which they were called. So, there are four main parts to this chapter. He wants them to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, and to walk in unity. And then the section about walking in unity, he speaks specifically about the marital relationship, because obviously when Christianity came about, people didn't know how to handle, you know, relationships between men and women within the family. They were confused. Of course, the culture at this time was very brutal to women. So he wanted to give them instructions on how spouses should relate with one another. And ultimately, the households are the cell that make up the tissue and make up the organ in the entire body. So he will speak to them about love or walking in love. This is their calling. Okay, so beginning of chapter 4, he's beseeching them to walk according to the calling with which they have been called. Walk in it. So what are the different types of walks or roads that we need to take in order to understand what God has called us to do? Well, basically walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and walk in unity. I don't think we'll finish the entire chapter today, but we will begin, we'll see our time, where it takes us, and we will continue the next time. Let's begin together chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Again, the word therefore here is the same word that he started chapter 4 with. I, therefore, the prisoner of Christ. So therefore, meaning that he is referring to everything that he has been talking about in the epistle thus far. So keeping everything that we in mind, that we have discussed so far concerning God's relationship to humanity, his sacrifice, his grace, his calling that he has given to each one of us. Therefore, okay, do what? So based on what we have said before, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators here, exactly as it says, it means that to copy, to look at the experience of God, how he has taught us or showed us the way, and do exactly as he says. Because God is the expert. Sometimes we go to see our physician, and I had a similar experience recently where, you know, he said, do such and such and such. And then when I came back and says, you know, I did something completely different than what he had recommended. He said, do as I say, like follow, trust what I'm telling you. This is based on research, this and that. Don't make up your own way of dealing with the situation or the problems. So be imitators of God, meaning that we always have the example of Christ in front of our eyes. Look at him and follow in his way. Well, definitely Christ was the master and the pure and ideal example for walking in love and walking in light and also showing us wisdom and unity. So he said to us, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What about children here? As dear meaning close. And then, you know, there's a sense here of dear meaning, you know, my dear, my love, my the someone that I'm very close to. So he's building up here the feeling of intimacy, a new relationship with Christ as dear children. So as a parent, as children look to their parents for example, and so also trust them. I remember one time David and I were traveling. I don't know if he remembers that many years ago. He was a lot younger. We're going to the monastery in Texas, and he was still little. He didn't know much, you know, how to travel, where to go. He knows a lot more now, and he started asking me, "Where are we going?" So I said, "This is where we're going." You know, what are we taking? Taking a plane. You know, he really had no idea about the destination. We're just going to this destination. But he was a lot younger, and you know, he always liked to hold my hand when he was when he's a lot younger. But I don't know, for some reason, this experience a few years ago left an impression for me, is that he had blind trust in me at that particular moment. Like, he didn't know where he was going, but he just felt a sense of trust and comfort that he is with his father, and his dad knows where to take him, and it's going to be for his best, and he's going to be okay. So I think God wants us to have this relationship with him. Be imitators of God as dear children, as children who have this innocent faith in them, who still trust in him and know what he has in store for us is what's ultimately going to be best for us. And I know that as long as I'm holding your hand, or even better so, if you're holding my hand, because if I'm holding his hand, I may let go. But I trust him more when he is the one who is holding my hand and leading me. And I tell him, "Lord, I try, but I'm still a child." And he wants this innocence of children. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Of course, we know that God is love, and this is his dominant characteristic throughout history, but it has been more so revealed in the New Testament, because the most famous verse, I guess, when no one knows anything about the Bible, and you ask them, "Do you know any verse?" And it says, "God is love." So if God is love, then his children must also walk in love. This is the first and foremost calling for us as believers in Christ, is to walk in love. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There are different kinds of love that we can speak about. I'm sure you've heard several talks or interpretations digging deeper into the topic of love, you know, something like 1 Corinthians 13 and so many verses speaking about love. But I want to point out that God's love that he is calling us to walk according to or to imitate is, number one, an unconditional love. Secondly, a sacrificial love. Thirdly, an unlimited love. And fourthly, a willing love. Different types of love. Number one, it is an unconditional love, okay? So just like God's grace is unconditional, his love is also unconditional. He makes his sun to shine on the believers and the unbelievers, the righteous and the wicked. It is unconditional. He will not come to us and say, "You know, if you are really good in this situation, I will love you. But if you are bad, I hate you. I don't really like you." He will never do this. God's love is unconditional. That means it does not fall under the category or if, therefore. It just says, "I love you no matter what." It doesn't matter. Secondly, his love is sacrificial. Meaning is exactly what he said here in the verse, that he has loved us and given himself for us. Maybe the second most famous verse is, "For God so loved the world that He gave." God so loved that he gave. So love doesn't mean taking all the time, but mostly giving. And this is the type of love that God has shown to us. And that's why in any relationship between a couple, and they ask, is this love or infatuation? We say the following. If your type of love or relationship that you have between the two of you wants to give, okay, that means it is a true godly or heavenly love. If it's only about taking, then it's infatuation or lust or anything of that sort. So the true type of love, the heavenly love, the agape love, the love of God, okay, the word love here in its utmost expression is the agape love, is the type of love that wants to give. So let's say a couple are living a lustful life and just satisfying, or someone is forcing the other person in a relationship to give of themselves physically so that they would be satisfied in this relationship. This is lust. It is not love. True love is sacrificial love, looking out for the person who is in front of us and making sure that they are okay, that they are taken care of, that they are not pushed to do, you know, something or a habit or a practice that makes them in any way uncomfortable. So the true love that God has loved us with, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. So unconditional love, a sacrificial love, because it wants to give, okay, a sacrifice. What's the whole point of a sacrifice? Is that it dies for, on behalf of someone else, right? You understand the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, as well as the sacrifice of Christ, is the whole concept of one person or one animal taking the punishment for someone else, dying on behalf of someone else. And here I want to point out the word for us. For us. And it gives us the whole idea, because this is not mentioned in so many verses throughout the Bible, is the concept of the sacrificial love, but also the concept of dying, like the sacrifice dying for us. The whole concept for us. So St. Paul here, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wants us to personalize this kind of love or sacrificial love. He wants us to take it to understand that whatever has been done by Christ, our Lord, has been done for us individually as well as corporally. And this is the concept of atoning. Atonement is one sacrifice dying to redeem someone else. So the atonement here is clear in this particular verse when he says that he did all of this for us and wants us to walk according to this, doing also things for others so that they could have a better day and a better life and a better future, the sacrificial love. Thirdly, unlimited love. Unlimited here, meaning that it is not bound by time or by space. It's sort of like the unconditional, the condition depends on a situation, but the unlimitedness is, you know, goes beyond time. So it's another dimension. It's like vertically as well as horizontally. This is the type of love that God has for us. And finally, willing love, meaning that he wanted to do it. Like, he wasn't forced to do whatever he has done because he really has to. But as mentioned in the epistle of St. Paul, also to the Hebrews, chapter 12, that he rejoiced over the cross for the joy that was set before him. Right? For the joy that was set before him. What did he do? This is Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this kind of love is not the love that, I really didn't want to do it, but I was forced to do it. No, God's love, or the example that we are called here to follow, is the type of willing love. Like, it is my pleasure. I'm so happy that I could be of this kind of help or this kind of assistance. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The aroma here is the aroma of the incense, okay, a sweet-smelling aroma. So what happened in the Old Testament, they would take an animal or this offering, the sacrifice, and the person would put their hand, confess their sins, and it would die on behalf of the person. Of course, this was all foreshadowing for the real sacrifice of Christ on the wood of the cross. But what would happen when this animal was burnt on the altar? Of course, there will be like smoke coming out of it, and maybe incense or some kind of smell. This smell is what God smells, okay, allegorically or symbolically, that God smells, or maybe literally, that God would smell this aroma and he would be happy with it, satisfied with it. Just like, you know, someone walking in the church and smelling the beautiful incense and just connecting with it, that it is representing the presence of God. The sweet-smelling aroma here represents God's presence, but his joy, his smile. That, I don't know, if someone has a nice-smelling cologne and someone just, you know, the fragrance of it is amazing. You say, wow, you know, that smells so good. I'm so connected to it, like just brings me a smile and joy. So God rejoices at this sweet-smelling aroma that is coming because of the sacrificial love. So what he's saying here is that when I help someone else, when I honestly and truly extend to them a hand of love as a Christian, God has a big smile on his face in heaven. He says, now they get the message. It's not all about competition and about stepping on one another and about conquering and winning people so that I could have, you know, maybe financial stability or emotional or psychological prestige in this or that. No, I think God wants to see more, you know, the people who love from their heart, the people who are giving more, who are doing it not just to show off in front of others, but because they have Christ in their heart and they want to extend to others the true love. Walk in this type of love and be imitators of Christ. Look how he dealt with the sinful woman. He loved her. He cared for her. He protected her from everyone who wanted to be like vultures to snap her skin away. He just treated her as his own child, and he protected her until he whispered in her ear, where are those who judge you, who want to stone you or to kill you? And she said, no one, sir, master, lord, father. And he said, go and sin no more. This is the type of love that he wants us to extend to one another. So after he begins this passage by asking us to imitate God in the utmost type of love, okay, the unconditional, the sacrificial, the unlimited, the willing kind of love, he says, be careful now of old habits, because they are going to come to haunt you. And it's good that God is clear and honest with us, like he doesn't set us on cloud nine and then he leaves us there. So it's a very practical, again, epistle, in that sense that it gives us warning of the old lifestyle, the old habits that we had before Christ. And be careful, because they may come back to haunt us, and we need to protect ourselves and build these strong walls and foundations in front of sin so that it would not penetrate to our lives. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. As we've briefly mentioned last week, that unfortunately, at this day and age in our culture, in, you know, the general North American culture, some studies, statistics have shown that the behavior of Christians when it comes to sinful behavior, sexual activities, amongst other things, is no different. And that's a shame to us, that our conduct as Christians is not as clear and shining bright like the sun whereas we can set ourselves apart from the unbelievers. What he's saying here is that there are certain things that should not even be part of the church community, the believing community. A true church that has given its heart to Christ, meaning each individual is strongly committed to Christ, there are certain sins that should not even be mentioned, never mind practiced amongst you. And these are heavy sins: fornication and all uncleanliness, or covetousness. Let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. He's referring here to all the believers as saints, because every person who has been sanctified in the Lord, every person who has been chrismated and baptized, and the person who has committed the life for Christ, they have become an automatic saint. The word saint could refer to several things in Scripture. It could refer to the poor, the needy. Okay, there's some references. Could refer to all the believers, and it could refer also to a specific people who have set themselves apart from everyone else by showing tremendous type of faith and commitment to Christ. And these are the saints that we still venerate and honor in the church. Maybe some of them are martyrs or heroes of the faith, etc. But in this passage here, he's speaking about the saints as all the believers. Each and every person in the church is a saint and should not even be falling into this kind of sinful actions. In this passage here, there are several words that are used to mean falling into sexual sins predominantly. So fornication and sexual perversion of almost any kind might be included under the word porneia. Porneia, the Greek word which is sometimes translated immorality. So porneia, what does that word kind of sound like in English? Pornography, okay? Pornography. So it stems from this Greek word, okay, meaning immorality. It involves any sexual indulgence outside the permanent relationship of marriage. In circumstances where the sexual appetites are used merely as a mean of pleasure, without any sense of responsibility or care for the partners. So such immorality may be regarded either as impurity or as covetousness, in the sense in which the word pleonexia, also another Greek word, has been used already in the same epistle, chapter 4, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So in this passage here, there is several references about immoral sexual behavior, which is the root of, or the cause of, so many different sins that could be committed in the church. So what he's saying is that true believers should not be falling in sin, but go to another extent that even you can't imagine that anyone from the community of believers would even be talking about the subject or even considering it as part of their conversation. So all of these things should not even be mentioned amongst you as a community of believers, taking away completely. If anything, of course, we know that there's so many repentant people who are coming back to the church. And there are many people who are still struggling with different types of sins. And we all have our own weaknesses. But I think what he's trying to say here is the sense of responsibility towards sin. It's not just to give in to sin and say, you know, this is who I am. And even more so, entice others to fall into sin. But if someone has a weakness and they're still seeking God's help to overcome it, then the body of believers are going to gather around this person and spur them to righteousness and righteous living until they can reach higher levels of repentance and come back to the Lord wholeheartedly. So let's not misunderstand what he's saying. He's setting the bar very high. The standard amongst you should be that those who are truly for the Lord should not fall into these various sins as before. As you have lived outside of Christ, now there's a new beginning. But, of course, if there is any kind of struggle against any type of sin, then we have to help one another as a body of believers. But our goal should always be to not to name these sins amongst us. So not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Consider ourselves righteous and holy people for God. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So here are some more sins that were part of our former conduct. Remember when we're still living on the streets? So now that we have experienced the Lord, we should not even be considering any type of physical, spiritual filthiness, falling into sin. Now he is considering the word foolish talking, foolish talking. And he means here the talking that is not consecrated by the Holy Spirit. Okay? At times some of us enter into conversations whether we know the answer or not. Or we say something that we don't know, or we make up things. So he is saying that, you know, the more that we, our speech is anointed by the Holy Spirit, the more it's going to edify the hearers, and the people would want to hear more of us. So he's saying to us that the concept here is about graceful speech, like converting the kind of talking about whatever, making people fall into temptation, like, I don't know, maybe someone goes and he opens the Bible and he says, we are going to have a meditation today. And then a couple of words later, it turns into gossip and talking about other people and judging others. And the conversation quickly takes a turn very far from the focus of Christ. This is the foolish talking. Where did we start and where did we end up? Or trying to, you know, speak about subjects that we don't know, whether it is concerning God or assuming that God is this and he is not. Of course, we can go deeper into this word. But he is playing here a bit on Greek rhyming and poetry, because there are two words here that are pronounced in Greek or sound almost the same. And that's why he says, like he said in the previous chapter, let go or take off certain things but put on other things. So he says, you know, put off or take away this type of filthiness or foolish talking and coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So all of these things are inappropriate. And what are we going to put on? But rather giving of thanks. So instead of foolish talking, giving of thanks. And you'd say, you know, what's the purpose of the word giving of thanks here? Well, a little bit of investigation just showed that there is a bit of a play on words. And he urges replacing of eutrapelia by eucharistia. Eutrapia by eucharistia. Okay, so the giving of thanks. The word to give thanks is like the Eucharist. The word Eucharist in English is eucharistia and eutrapelia. So almost like close words together. So what he's trying to say, let the grace of wit be superseded by the truer grace of thanksgiving. So instead of wit and, you know, appearing to be all-knowing and all-understanding, okay, witty person, replace that by the concept of thanksgiving, meaning focusing more on God rather than maybe personal as ourselves. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So what the Spirit is calling us to do here is to separate ourselves from evildoers. Now, some people will say, how is it possible that we are called to be a blessing in the world and to be part of the world, and yet we separate ourselves from them? Well, here's the tricky part. First, we need to be called into the church. We need to be called into God's presence, okay, from the world. Then, while we are called from the world, we are sanctified by God. We are changed. We are converted from inside. Something happens to us, just like the experience of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. When his eyes were open, what happened? Some scales fell off his eyes. So when we are illuminated by the true knowledge of God and experiencing Him, then we are sent back to the world. When we are sent back to the world, this is the time when we become a light to the world and a salt to the earth. Now we can exist in the world but not be a part of the world. We can be amongst people who are committing evil things, but it does not affect us from inside. We are stronger. We have built this immunity against certain types of sin. It has become a part of our ethos, a part of what we believe in, our values. Yes, we might, all of us are weak, and we have to continue being a part of the church community and to be enlightened by the Word of God and by His knowledge and continue in our spiritual growth. But what He is telling us is that be careful. If this is our lifestyle, no different than those who are living in the world, we are not truly part of God's community. And this is the sense of who cares, apathy. You know, apathy, I don't care. It doesn't really matter. Or for some people who like to keep like two completely parallel lifestyles. I can be part of the world and I can be part of the church community. I could pray whenever I'm in the church, and when I go outside, I could be a perfect person in the world. I don't want to sound like it is always like the church against the world and the world against the church, because there's so many references that you and I need to be a part of the church to be light to the world and salt to the earth. And not in an extreme way, and not in a way that would push people away, but in a way that people would look at the children of Christ and say, this is a true example of a believer. I want to be like them. So it's not in always like banging our hands and saying, you are perishing and you're going to hell, you're burning in hell forever and ever, and scaring people, but by our kind conduct towards others, the love for the sinners and the love for those who have fallen. This is our calling. He is calling us here to walk in love. But He is seeking our transformation. Be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as He mentioned in Romans 12:2. This, do not conform, but be transformed by the renewal or the renewing of your mind. So all He is asking here, and He is speaking, starting to raise us to another spiritual level, far and beyond what is expected from the world around us that we live in. He expects us to fight and resist against temptation. And one of the beautiful verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, that says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Until bloodshed, resisted until bloodshed. So don't be just so easy. If we have a certain sin that is still entrapping us as believers, we need to fight against it. We need to be strong. We need to seek spiritual help and counseling, the sacrament of confession and repentance and prayer, until the temptation is taken away from us. Once these things are taken away from us, it's just like a huge burden taken off our backs. And then we can start to see Christ for who He is, try to have joy. When I stand up for prayer, I can rejoice, and I have the sense of His presence with me. When I'm dealing with my colleagues, I feel a sense that I'm looking at someone who has been created in the image and likeness of God, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their denomination, regardless of their religion, regardless of who they are and what they are doing. I'm spreading the love of Christ in my environment. I have become that light to the world and salt to the earth. But if I know that there is a set of people or old friends, old habits, that will take me and they will make me fall into the same sins over and over again, these are the ones that St. Paul here is encouraging us to abandon them. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Be serious about sin. Sin is not something that we can, you know, kind of, you know, relax and say maybe in a couple of years or 5 years down the road. God wants us to take action against sin right here and today. He gives us the ultimate expectation from a Christian perspective. If our goal is the kingdom of heaven, we have to understand if we are practicing and living and not resisting these temptations and falling into them, there is no place for us in heaven. Some people, even some churches now, started to speak about, you know, salvation to anyone, regardless of their faith. Or maybe, you know, being punished for a little while, purgatory, and then eventually going to heaven. Or, you know, unbelievers or people have fallen to various sins or this and that. And their excuse is, well, God is loving and God is caring, but God is also just. And He has given us His commandments. Very clearly, He says, those persons who fall into fornication, unclean persons, covetous persons, someone who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the king, has no inheritance, no one from these will have inheritance in the kingdom of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's a very uplifting beginning to the chapter, chapter 5. I know we haven't done much today, but there is so much to talk about. But we will continue, God willing, next week with verse 8 about walking in light. Walking in light. May the Lord bless us all tonight and always, and grant us to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand, to accept, and to live in His Word. For this is His law, His commandments, and He's given it to us as a light, that it would lead us in our daily lives and would shine upon us and give us a new dimensions in our spirituality, in our love for God and commitment to Him. And we feel the more we study His Word, the more we are enriched and enlightened by His commandments, that it would be a real example for us to follow in our day-to-day lives. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.